Well, it is the second week of our series on Daniel. We started this series last week talking about the book of Daniel and about living a life of obedience, even in the midst of a culture that seems so against us. When it seems like the enemy is against us, even when we've suffered the consequences of other people's actions, what we talked about last week was, like Daniel, we must continue to be obedient. And we talked about how it seems like Christians today think that we're going to suffer for our obedience to God, right? That if we choose to take a stand for Christ, then surely we will feel the brunt of the enemy's force, and we will suffer for that. And yet we talked about how, as we looked at Daniel, Daniel was willing to look the enemy in the face and take a stand for what he believes, and yet God blessed him. He did not suffer, that God blessed him and used him in an amazing way. And we just talked about how we shouldn't be surprised that in our obedience and our willingness to follow God, that he might use us and bless us in that, right? It doesn't promise that, for sure. We may suffer for what we believe, and we may have to suffer when we take a stand for God's word. But that is not always the case that we see in Scripture. And so we looked at the example of Daniel last week. We have a lot to learn from Daniel. His situation may not be identical to ours. Our culture's a little different. Our situation in life is a little different on what we're facing here in America in the 21st century. Is not what he was dealing back then in Babylon. But there is still an enemy at work against us. We still battle daily against sin and temptation in this world, in this culture that we live in, that seems to be against us. And God is still calling his people to be faithful, to be obedient to him. So, how did Daniel do it? That's the question I have. How is he able to be so obedient in those times, even in the dark times, even while serving a pagan king, while being taken away from his home, leaving his family, when his life was in danger? What can we learn from him that we can apply to our lives and in our situation today? That's what I want to look at. Because in our culture, we still struggle with the very same enemy. We still struggle with the very same sin and temptation that Daniel faced many, many years ago. So let's look at Daniel chapter 2 today. Go ahead and turn to verse 10. Now, before we get too far into this, I want you to know that things are about to get a little strange in the book of Daniel as you continue on. If you want to read out the rest of Daniel today, you'll find that there's some kind of crazy things that begin happening in the book of Daniel, some things that seem a little strange to us. And this is really kind of just the beginning of that. And some of it we won't get a chance to touch on in our series. But look at chapter 2. And for time's sake, I'm going to kind of summarize the first 9 verses. And there'll be parts of this chapter we won't read today. But I'll kind of give you a summary of that, just like I said, for time's sake, so we can get out of here on time today. But King Nebuchadnezzar, after chapter 1, you know, elevating Daniel and his 3 friends to a place of leadership, to a place of being a wise man, a person to give counsel to the king. Here, after that time, Nebuchadnezzar has a terrifying dream. And he's so troubled by it that he can't sleep. It's affecting his life. And so he calls all the wise men and all the astrologers and all the magicians and all these people. And he gets them together. And he says, I need to know what this dream means. You must tell me what this dream means. But he's unsure that they're going to tell him the truth. He wants to make sure that he's getting the correct interpretation of this dream. So he tells them, not only do I want you to interpret my dream, but first, I want you to tell me what my dream was. Right? That seems a little difficult, a little hard to do. And he tells them, by the way, if you don't do this, I'm going to tear you limb from limb, and I'm going to destroy your home. That way he would know that their interpretation was legitimate, right? That it was correct, that they weren't just making it up. If they could prove to him, and they could tell him, this is what you dreamed, and here's the interpretation, then he would know for sure that that was the case. Let's look here. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So the king has this plan, with wise men and magicians and all those who give him counsel to help him by not only giving him the interpretation of the dream, but also the actual dream that he had. And if they don't, he says, I'm gonna tear you limb from limb. I'm going to, you know, tear down your house. It's going to be bad for you. And they reply and say, "That's ridiculous. How can you do that? That's not possible. I can't possibly do that. No human anywhere can do that. Only God can tell or can know of another man's dream." Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there? I mean, put yourself in that situation. If someone comes to you and wants you to interpret their dream, you can imagine the difficulty that must be just by itself, right? You know, I've actually had this experience before. I was a young college student getting my degree at Hardin-Simmons in church ministry, and I was already on staff serving part-time at a church doing youth ministry. And it was a Sunday afternoon. I was over at my parents' house there in Abilene. We always ate lunch at my mom and dad's house there, and I remember getting a phone call from my grandmother to the house wanting me to come over there, and it seemed like something was wrong, something was off. So me and my dad left, and we go over to visit my grandmother, and she, once we kind of figure out physically she's doing okay, she says, "I want to talk to Andy alone." And so my dad's like, "Oh, that's kind of weird," but he left us, gave us some time, and she began to tell me about this dream that she'd had. And she began to just paint this very vivid picture of this being. She wasn't sure if it was a man or an angel or what it was, but somebody was there all dressed in white and was beckoning her, was motioning her to come to them. And so this dream, then as she woke up the next morning, she was distraught, much like King Nebuchadnezzar, and she wanted to know, what does this mean? And so who was the person she looked to? Her grandson, right, who was studying to become a minister. And so she tells me this dream, and she looked at me, and she asked me the question that I knew was coming. What does this mean? And immediately I begin thinking, there's not a dream interpretation class in my field of study there at Hardin-Simmons. Like, they don't teach you how to do those things. I didn't know what to say. And I told her that. I said, "I don't know, Granny. I don't know what that means." But, you know, for the next several minutes and perhaps even maybe an hour or so, I sat there and got a chance to talk with my grandmother about her faith in Christ and about her salvation. And it was something that we'd never really talked about before. We just didn't have that kind of relationship. But it turned out to be a very, very sweet time. And some, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years later or so, when she passed away, I remember sharing this story at her funeral and just having a great memory of being able to have that time of talking about her faith while she was there, even though the thought of me having to somehow interpret this dream, you know, just really terrified me. But can you imagine, had my grandmother been, "Not only do I want you to interpret my dream, Andy, you got to tell me, what did I dream? And if not, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and burn your house down," you know. What a just kind of ridiculous situation that King Nebuchadnezzar has put these people that he considers to be the wisest in all the land, the people that would have the answer, he tells them this. But that's what the king decides to do. And since they refuse to even try to guess at his dream and provide some sort of interpretation, The king says, fine, then I'll wipe out all of you. All of the wise men, all the astrologers, all the magicians, everybody, you're just gone. We'll kill all of you then. Does King Nebuchadnezzar, does he sound like someone you want to serve under? I mean, that's pretty crazy, right? And yet Daniel's here. Daniel's here serving him and trying to do as he asks. Now, we look at that and think, well, what's the big deal if he's killing all these pagan astrologers and magicians? I mean, we don't believe in that anyway. And so, hey, maybe this is a good thing, right? You got to remember, Daniel is living among the enemy, right? And so if the enemy wants to kill off the enemy, we look at that thing. Big deal. Except that Daniel and his friends have now graduated from pagan wise man academy, right? And they have now been made wise men also. And so Daniel and his friends are also in danger. So when he hears about it, either full of confidence, or maybe at the very least just desperate for his life, he says, let me talk to the king. And he asks for the king to give him a chance to see if he can learn what his dream is and give him an interpretation. And he says, I need a certain amount of time to do this, to accomplish this most difficult task. Now, I read through this and I ask, why? Why does he put himself on the line like this? It's interesting. I think if I'm in this position, I'm thinking this is my opportunity. As they're busy killing all the other pagan wise men, me and my friends, we're hopping on the first, you know, camel or whatever it is, and we're getting out of here. We're going home, right? But that's not what Daniel does. Daniel says, no, let me try, right? Don't kill anybody yet. Just hang on, right? Let me try and see if I can accomplish this task. It's interesting, isn't it? Interesting. So here is Daniel. He has decided that he's going to take the opportunity to try to get the dream, to interpret it. And look what he does. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. So Daniel, he says, wait just a minute. Hold on, give me a chance, king. Let me see if I can do this. And then what does he do next? What's the first thing that he does? He immediately goes home to his friends and asks them to what? Let's all just sit around and use our mind and our logic. Let's try to figure this out. Let's brainstorm. Let's throw some ideas up on a wall, right, and just try to figure this thing out together. No. He says, pray. Pray. Seek mercy from heaven. He knew that if this didn't work, that he and his friends would surely die. Their life was on the line. So he does the only thing that Daniel knows to do, to seek the Lord. It's their only hope. Their only hope. Daniel has been given lots of gifts and abilities, but he knows, I am not able to know another man's dream. Just like all the other wise men, only God can do that. So he says, hey, let's ask God. Let's see if he will reveal to us what this dream is. And I just wonder, is this our response when we find ourselves in a moment of crisis? When all of a sudden the enemy's against us, when everything's pressing in, when things are on the line, is our first inclination to go home, contact our friends, hit our knees, and pray? Do we naturally and instinctively call our brothers and sisters and begin crying out to God for his intervention? Or do we maybe give it our best shot first? Do we say, Lord, let me just see. Maybe I can figure this out. And then if I need you, I'll call you later. You know, some of us are even afraid to share with others that we want them to pray for us. We're uncomfortable asking other people to say, I need you to pray with me for God's intervention in my life. I'm telling you this morning as your pastor, you need people like that in your life. If you don't have people that you can call or contact or go see on a moment's notice and say, I need you to hit your knees and pray with me about this, whatever it is. If you don't have faith and trust that they will do that, oh, you need it. You need it. You need to get to know some people who will do that for you in your life. It's important. Daniel had that group of friends. It's the same group of vegetarian teetotaler friends that we talked about last week, who chose not to eat the king's food or drink the king's wine. So he goes to them and immediately tells them the situation, which, by the way, their life is on the line too, right? He goes to them and says, here's the situation. We need to seek God's mercy that he'll reveal to us the mystery, right? We need to know what the dream is. Man, in this life we're in the culture that we're in the situation we find ourselves in, we too need to be praying. We need to be praying together, right? United as one, seeking the Lord's intervention in our life. Prayer is the greatest power that we have been given. Think about that. It is the greatest power, the greatest tool, the greatest weapon that we have been given as Christians. We wonder, Lord, how do you want us to do all this in this world? How do you want us to live a life of obedience? How is it you want us to make a difference and an impact in this world that does all these crazy things, all these things that are against your word? How do you want us to achieve that? He's given us his power. And the way we access that, the way we tap into that, is through prayer. It's how we communicate with the creator of the world. The one who created everything, who has unlimited power, that knows all, can do all, can see all things. I mean, where else would we go? Why would we even think to go anywhere else or try anything else? That is the one place where we can go on our knees, praying to God to take care of anything we are going through. It's our only option. Why would we go anywhere else? Prayer is powerful. So powerful, in fact, that in a vision that very night, Daniel receives this revelation. He sees this dream. Not only an interpretation of what the dream means, but the dream itself. And Daniel's reaction is what? And he wakes up praising and blessing God. How many of us, when God answers our prayer, do we respond with that? Where we just say, you know what, I need to take some time and just simply thank God and appreciate what he has done for me. The creator of the world just helped you, just answered your prayer. Does he not, do we not owe him at least a little bit of gratification? A little bit of saying, Father, thank you for that. That's what he does. He immediately gives him this beautiful, almost song here, this almost poetic acknowledgement that he is amazing, that he is great, that he is, some of the words he uses here, he's wise, he's mighty, he's in charge of time. He sets up and removes kings. He's the one who reveals wisdom and knowledge. He knows what is in the darkness. Isn't that something? You and I, we face darkness every day. It's all around us. Even in the midst of the darkness, he says, you know what's in the darkness. You are the light that reveals all things. And then he thanks him for answering his prayer. One last thing in this part I want to look at is, look what Daniel says when he talks to Arioch, you know, the one that's in charge of killing all the wise men, all the captain of the king's guard. I think he's got a choice here. Arioch's already been given the command to kill all the wise men, right? And Daniel, had he been sly, had he been strategic in thinking, could have said, look, all these other guys that didn't have the answer, who couldn't serve the king appropriately, who didn't do what he wanted, you can kill all them. But me and my friends, we have the answer, so leave us alone, right? Spare us. But if you want to kill all the other, you know, pagan wise men, astrologers, magicians, have at it. But what does he say? He says, stop. Do not harm one of them. That's something. I think that speaks to Daniel and his character, Daniel and his kindness, the love he has for people. Let's keep reading. Now, in this next section, like we could go a long time just talking about this dream and what it means and how we might interpret that today and how it might have been interpreted back then and what that means, both in the past and the future, and try to look through all that. But to be honest, we can just kind of get lost in all of that, and I don't know that we can 100% know for sure exactly what it's referencing. Because the point of it being here in this chapter, at least for us today, I think there's something else there. I don't think God wants us to spend all this time worrying about this dream and the interpretation of it. But look yet at Daniel and what he does. So he shares with him this dream, and I'll just kind of give you a short summary. Nebuchadnezzar is allowed to kind of see the future as far as the great kingdoms and empires that are going to come and fall, himself being one of those. And then eventually there's this one kingdom established by God that rises up and destroys all the others. Right? And so we can get into thinking about who that is and what that is and all that. But I don't want to get lost in that today. Let's stay focused rather on Daniel. Look down at verse 46. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, responds in a very benevolent, very nice, you know, very thankful way to Daniel. And I'd love to tell you that at that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar was converted into faith in God, and that he led the entire nation to worship the one true God. That they repented of all their pagan ways, and we just saw this amazing work God did there in Babylon. But that didn't happen. He does say something interesting, at least. He says that Daniel's God, the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries. Notice he doesn't say the only true God. And there's a clear difference there. He just kind of thought that maybe he was one of the gods, and in this moment he might have shown his power and authority, but he wasn't the only God to be worshipped. But he does bless Daniel and put him ruler over all the province of Babylon and chief among all the wise men of Babylon. I mean, Daniel's been elevated to basically right hand of the king status. I mean, there's really no one higher than Daniel, right? Yet Daniel doesn't forget his friends. And you may be reading that and you may be thinking, okay, he appoints Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who is that? I thought his friend's name were Hananiah. I just went blank. I should have all those names memorized. Mishael and Azariah. Well, if you remember in chapter 1, they're actually given Babylonian names, right? Even Daniel has been given a different name, but But Daniel still calls himself Daniel, but here he switches from their Hebrew name to now calling them their Babylonian name. So that's who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. And he remembers his friends. He remembers the ones who prayed to God with him, and he gives them this great position while Daniel stays there at the court with the king. And we look at this and we think, man, this is a nice, happy ending to the story, right? What started out with everybody dying ends up with everybody living and Daniel being promoted as far as he can be promoted. I mean, he's basically one, you know, step down from the king himself. We look at it and we think, man, what a great story. Everything must go really, really well from here on out in the life of Daniel. And I won't get into what we'll talk about next week and over the next course of several weeks. But before we dismiss today, I want us to reflect back on this chapter that we've looked at. As you look at already just what Daniel has been through at this point in his life, hadn't he been through a lot? I mean, Daniel, he grew up normal, like we talked about, a normal childhood. Everything's great until he becomes a teenager. Then the enemy shows up at the gates, and without even a single blow being given, without a shot being fired, suddenly they surrender. And Daniel and his friends are taken from their homes, and they're forced to basically serve the king and basically become Babylonians, essentially. That's what they try to teach them the culture, change their name, did all these things, said, no, you're ours now, and you're going to live here, and you're going to serve the king. And now, you remember last week, he was forced basically to disobey God by eating meat that wasn't clean and drinking this wine that he knew he shouldn't be drinking. And so his life is on the line. Last week, God shows up, but here it is again. Now we're going to kill all the wise men because no one knows the dream. No one can interpret the dream. And yet, Daniel's life is spared yet again. And each time he is blessed, he's given just an incredible, you know, honor among all his people by King Nebuchadnezzar. But yet, this is still a very dark time. The enemy is all around him. The culture is so against Daniel and his friends. We're going to see that again here in the next several chapters. I just wonder, as we look at our own life, you know, our situation is different. I mentioned that earlier, but yet there's darkness all around us, everywhere. This is a dark world, and man, you watch the news, and it looks like it's getting darker, huh? As we see even more states join in with abortion laws, and it's just amazing how we talked about that just a few weeks ago and how things begin, suddenly the enemy is at work and things begin kind of shifting in a different direction. Life in this world is not always sunshine and rainbows, is it? A lot of times we walk through some pretty dark, terrifying, stormy times, don't we? I read a quote this week. A pastor named Larry Osborne, who pastors North Coast Church in San Diego. And he has a book, a series on Daniel called Thriving in Babylon. It's actually on our Right Now media. You can access that if you want to check that out. It's pretty good. But in that, he said something that I thought was very, very profound. As we're talking about all this darkness that's all around us, he says something very interesting. He says, the darker the situation, the greater the impact of the tiniest of lights. And I just love that when we look around and all we see is darkness and we think, God, why am I in darkness? Why is it that everything around me seems against me? Why is it so difficult for me in my life right at this moment? We begin to maybe question God, why? Why would I have to suffer? Why do I have to go through this? Perhaps the answer is that our light might be seen by others. You know, they make some just crazy bright flashlights these days. And if you take that flashlight out at, you know, here like in just a minute, as we noonday in the middle of bright, it's not going to do anything, right? There's no point. And especially if you have a weaker light and you try to take it outside, it's not going to help you very much. You try to light a candle outside, not going to do anything for you in the daytime. Even as light begins to kind of fade, as the sun's going down. And you know, some of you, maybe if you've got a phone screen like I used to have, that I almost had to go inside to read my phone. It just wasn't bright enough to even read outside, right? But the tiniest of lights, the weakest of flashlights, in total darkness, it's enough. It's enough to get you through. It's enough to illumine the things that are all around you. And I just think about that in our life. We wonder why. God, why am I going through this? You know, the only thing that we can control in this life is our light. Make sure your light is bright. And if God so sees fit to bring your light into total darkness, so be it. It's not our job to question. You know what it's our job to do? Be obedient. Why? So that others can see it. I mean, when things are going well in your life and everything seems to be great and grand, people have sometimes a difficulty seeing Jesus in your life. But oh, when things are terrible, when things are bad, when you're suffering, when you're going through horrible situations, and yet people see your faith, it's very apparent. It shows up just like a tiny light in the darkness. I think the key to learning from Daniel is to understand the situation that he was in, the darkness that's all around him, and ultimately to follow his example. Right? His example that we don't question God and complain about the situation we're in. Even though it says real clearly that it was basically by God's hand that he delivered the people of God over to King Nebuchadnezzar. If anybody had a reason to complain, it would have been Daniel. And yet he doesn't. Instead, be obedient. Trust in God. Pray for his intervention in your life. Pray that in your darkest hour that he will use you. Don't be afraid to have others come alongside you and seek the Lord together to get you through whatever it is you're going through. Then perhaps God will use us. Even you, even me, even the tiniest of lights. We might shine the light of the Lord in our dark nights. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for so much. And you have answered prayer after prayer. You've given us salvation. You've given us your word. Lord, we can go on and on thanking you for what you have done for us, given us everything. God, very rarely, though, do we thank you for the darkness around us. And yeah, that's difficult. It's hard for us to do. But Father, I thank you for putting us in an environment, in a situation where our light, as tiny as it may be, some of us, Father, we think we have pretty weak lights. But God, even the weakest of light, Father, in the darkest of situations, does amazing things. Father, that's what we want. Like Daniel, we want you to do amazing things within us. Father, that we might show this culture and this world and the enemy that's all around us, that we might show them your power and your greatness and your glory. God, help us to do that. And help us just to understand and trust you that no matter what we go through, you are at work somehow. So, Father, teach us, make our light bright. And even if it's weak, Father, make it shine forth in the darkness in a way that brings others to you. Father, we love you. Pray that you continue to use us. Help us to be obedient. Help us be willing to take a stand and not sacrifice what we believe or try to compromise anything with this world. But Father, help us to stand firm on your word that you might bless us. And if we suffer, so be it. Father, we love you. Move in this place today. In your name we pray. Amen. It's our time of invitation, our time of response. Each week we set aside a portion of our service for us to obviously sing songs and to pray and to have we got to pass the plates, right? We got to have a time of offering and a time of message. But there's probably something that's more important than all of that. And that is our time to spend with the Lord, trying to figure out what he's done through all of this other and how that might relate to our life, what he wants differently for us, how he wants us to respond to what we've heard and seen today. That's what it is. This is our time of response. So we ask you to respond appropriately. For some of you, if he's calling you to salvation, if he says today is the day of faith for you, if you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin living and shining your light for Him, by all means, today's the day. Come forward. I'd love to share with you more about that. Others, maybe you want to join our church. Say, hey, me and my family, we want to be a part of a church who wants to take a stand against the darkness around us. We'd love for you to come and do that. We'll begin that process as well. Others, maybe you need to spend time in prayer. Maybe you need to repent for how you haven't been obedient and you realize you need to be obedient. Some of you have been questioning God and so upset with God for putting you in this dark situation without understanding why He has done that. Because He wants to use you to shine your light. I don't know. I don't know what God has spoken to you about. I just know that you need to spend time thinking about it, responding to it. Maybe it's speaking to Him. Maybe it's coming forward and making some sort of decision. Whatever it is, you respond appropriately. As Daniel leads us in singing, let's stand together and worship Him and respond.